as Dick said, that Wednesday night we will have our fireside fellowship again. If you have not been to that yet this year, you should do that. It's a good time just hanging out and eating together and getting to know one another. The Word of God tells us we ought to do those things. So if you have the opportunity, we're only doing that this week and the next week, and then the first Wednesday in October, we will resume our normal Wednesday evening Bible study, prayer meeting, and children's ministry classes. So this week and next week, you'll have the opportunity to do that fireside fellowship with us. 1 Thessalonians 5. We're going to look at this this week and the next 2 weeks, mainly because I got into this and had about 10 pages, so I thought you wouldn't want to sit here all day as I went through all of that in one sitting. So we're going to go through this week and the next 2 weeks and kind of break down what the Word of God tells us here is the will of the Lord for His people. Sometimes, as I've said before, sometimes this is a very familiar passage of Scripture, but sometimes we make the Word of God more complicated than it needs to be. Now, there are complicated things in the Word of God, but the things that we need to know God and to walk in salvation are so simple that a child can understand it. It's not Christ has not made salvation something that is unattainable intellectually. It is something that we can understand very easily, and as I said, even a child can understand it and walk in faith according to what Christ has said is God's will for His people and how you ought to receive salvation. Now, you can also spend your whole life studying the Word of God and never exhaust the knowledge that can be attained through that, the wisdom that is available for you. You can spend your whole life studying and still learn something new. That's the amazing thing about the Word of God, is it is so simple that anyone can understand it, yet it is so deep that we can spend our whole lives finding new things to apply to our lives. And this thing that we're going to look at here is one of those areas where God has made it very, very simple and clear what He desires of His people. Now we're going to start in 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 1. It says this. It says, "Now, brothers, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled." Then we're going to go to verse 12. It says, "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Now, we see the Apostle Paul starting his letter here to the church in Thessalonica. He's writing to this church. At chapter 5 here, we find that he is encouraging them to live for heaven now. If you could reduce what he's saying in chapter 5 down to one statement, he would be saying, live for godly principles or live for heaven now. Throughout the two letters to the Thessalonian churches, we find here the Apostle Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. These were letters written to the churches or the church there. We see the Apostle Paul reference the difficulties the church is facing. Now, he characterizes their circumstances, or he describes them, or talks about the persecution and trials that they were undergoing. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we find that they were going through persecution and trials. In 1 Thessalonians, we find multiple references to their afflictions or severe suffering. You see, he's encouraging them, the church, to continue. Here in chapter 5, he's encouraging the church to continue on pursuing the Lord and encouraging one another as they are surrounded by darkness. He's saying, you're going through all of these things, these persecutions and afflictions and suffering. This is the result of the situations around you, your circumstances, the people that surround you. He talks here in chapter 5, as we said, about the people who are asleep and walking in darkness. And he says, you are not walking in darkness, but the afflictions and suffering are a result of their surroundings. Now he reminds them of their hope in Christ and the hope that will be revealed in the day of the Lord. He says then that the church ought to live as children of the light, that the church ought to be awake and sober, unlike those who are asleep. Then beginning in verse 12, we see the Apostle Paul give some general practical principles for living with spiritual awareness and living in the light of Christ. So he's saying you're living in this darkness, you're experiencing suffering and pain and all of these things. Live as children of the light. Walk as those who are actually awake and sober-minded and aware of things spiritually, as opposed to those who are asleep. And then he goes on, as I said in verse 12, and starts to give some general practical principles of how to live this out. Starting in verse 12 again, he says, now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in highest regard because of their love for their work. He's saying those who pour into you to assist you in your spiritual walk, have a high regard for them because they're giving what they have for your sake. He goes on and he says, live in peace with one another. This is, again, how you ought to live as those who are awake spiritually and children of the light. Live in peace with each other. Warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure no one pays back wrong for wrong. Always strive to do what is good for each other and everyone else. And then, so you could look at all of these things, and I think you could see that these should be attributes of God's church, wherever it is, whether it's here, whether it's this church or the church down the road or a church in a different country. All of these things that you see here ought to be things that we aspire to, that these would be part of our character or the ways that we express God's will to those around us. Again, he said, live in peace, warn those who are idle, encourage the disheartened. He goes through all these things, and then verse 16, he says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Jesus. Now, that's the point, again, where it becomes very simple. There are things in the Word of God that you can study your whole life, and it's some of it's hard to understand. This is very simple. You want to know what God's will is for you, rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all situations, in everything. You see, there are people in this earth that will ask the question, what is God's will for my life? What they mean by that is, where does God want me to work? Or what does he want me to do? Or who does God want me to marry? Or where does God want me to be in 3 or 5 or 10 years? What does God want? They want God to show them every step of the way. That's what they mean when they say, what is God's will for my life? Here's what God's will is for you. To be somebody who actually has joy in your heart. To pray continually. And to give thanks in all situations. This is what God's will is for you. See, I'm convinced that God is far more concerned with that disposition of our heart than where I work. Now, I'm not telling you that God's never going to tell you, lead you to a specific place of work. Sometimes maybe he absolutely will. But sometimes I think God gives us options and he is far more concerned. Do you have joy in your heart? Or when you're with your family, do you have joy in your heart? These are the things that we're going to look at over the next few weeks, starting this week with that first thing that we find here in verse 16. He says, rejoice always. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Rejoice always. Now, Vine's expository dictionary says that this word rejoice in the Greek simply means to rejoice or be glad. Rejoice means to have joy, rejoice, or be glad. Now, it's used in what they call the imperative mood in the Greek language, meaning it's a command. It's not an option. It's not something he says, it is best for you if you have joy. No, he's saying, be a person of joy. This is a command for you. If you are somebody who walks in the Lord, if you know Christ, if you have received all of these things from him spiritually, you have all these things available to you in Jesus, be a person of joy. You see, he doesn't leave it as an option. He says that God's people ought to be people who rejoice in all situations. Rejoice always. He You see, he says rejoice always, meaning be joyful or be glad now, always, and forever. You see, when I receive Christ, I step into this place where I am set free from sin and death, and I receive all things in Christ again. As we say over and over, the Bible says that you are co-heirs with Christ. Do you understand? That means that everything that God has given to Jesus, meaning all things, he has given to you as well. Do you think you deserve that? You think I deserve that? Absolutely not. There's nothing in me that deserves anything that God has given to Jesus. But he's given me all things in Jesus because he's good. Now, if we've received all of these things, if we have this inheritance waiting in heaven for us, what do I possibly have in this earth that should rob me of that joy? What can I possibly experience here in this earth that can rob me of that joy? There's nothing that you can experience here that can rob you of that joy. Now, we're going to look at a few of the places that we find in the Word of God. When we look through the Word of God, especially through the Psalms, but in other places you find these calls to rejoice, or also reasons given for the people of God to rejoice. Now, the first one that we're going to look at here is 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 3. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead." You see, Jesus dying and raising from the dead has brought to you a hope that is actually alive, not something that is just a dead hope in this earth. You see, a lot of times when we hear that word hope in this earth, it's people talking about things like, well, I hope this team wins this sports game, or I hope this happens, or I hope someday I'm able to attain this. We're not talking about a wishful thinking when we talk about biblical hope. He is saying God has made you alive with Jesus. He has given you a hope that is alive and living, something that is in heaven now that is alive. It is not wishful thinking, but I can know that I have laid hold of it because of the resurrection of Jesus. And he goes on in verse 4 and says, "Then that you've been brought into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you." You have been given an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. You see, in this world where everything is changing constantly, consider even our bank accounts are changing because of the value of the dollar. Right? A dollar isn't worth as much today as it was worth 50 years ago or 100 years ago. Everything changes. Everything perishes. Everything spoils. Everything fades. Went to the Outer Banks last week, and we got home, and we left Friday morning to come home, and we were going to stay somewhere that night, and we ended up just kind of felt like maybe we'll just drive all the way home. So we got home around 11:30 Friday night, and it turns out we left some meat in our refrigerator, so it smelled pretty rough in our house when we walked in. Everything perishes. Everything spoils. Everything fades here in this earth. There's nothing that is sure here in this earth. There's nothing. Even your money, it is not secure. See how significant it is then that God says, in Jesus you have been given an inheritance, all things, and it never perishes, spoils, or fades because it is not subject to anything here in this earth. He says, "This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is to be revealed in the last time. In all of this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." In all of this, in this inheritance, in this living hope, in this inheritance that doesn't perish, spoil, or fade because it's not subject to the things of this earth, in all of this you greatly rejoice. Though now you've had to suffer, you greatly rejoice in what God has given you. You see, what the Word of God is not saying is that you should never experience grief. It's saying that you will experience grief and pain and trials. You see, when we talk about joy, sometimes we get this idea that if somebody's not jumping up and down, dancing and laughing and doing all these things, that they're not experiencing joy. That's just not true. It's not what the Bible says about true, about rejoicing. You see what he is saying. In all of this, you greatly rejoice, though now you are experiencing grief and all kinds of trials. You see, what this is saying is that in the midst of grief and suffering, I can know that there's something more than this. You see, I can be emotionally drained and in sorrow, but I can know this day will pass. And there's something greater than this. And I have a hope that is in heaven that is not subject to the things that I am experiencing here in this earth now. In that, I can still find joy in this earth. In all things. This is why he says, rejoice always. You ask the question, how do I rejoice in suffering? Because you know that this will pass quickly. And I know that I have a hope that is greater than the suffering that I experience here in this earth. So we are to rejoice in all the things that Christ has given us. Also, we find all throughout the Psalms that we are to rejoice in salvation. If you read through the Psalms, you will see this over and over. Throughout the Psalms, it says, rejoice. I rejoice in your salvation. You see, I can be a person who has joy because I know I have been set free from sin. If you don't understand the weight of sin, that won't mean anything to you. If you have never seen that in your spirit, if your spirit has not seen spiritually what sin is and the weight of sin and that you had a debt that you could have never paid, if you have not seen that spiritually, it means nothing to you to rejoice in salvation. It's just head knowledge. You see, but I see and understand the crushing weight of sin, the debt that I never could have paid. And you have no choice then but to rejoice when you have been relieved of that. And I understand that I've been set free by Jesus. Because I had no hope in myself. So we rejoice in salvation. Psalm 40, verse 16 says this. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who long for your saving help always say, the Lord is great. You see, we can be people who rejoice because we know the Lord is great. May all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. You see, the people of God ought to be people. Those who are actually legitimately, sincerely pursuing the Lord ought to be people who rejoice and are glad in Him. Not my circumstances. Again, understanding that my joy is not dependent on what is happening around me. But it is saying that the people of God who are seeking Him, who are looking off to heaven, looking to Him, whose aim is at His glory, their eyes are focused on Him, are rejoicing in Him. You see, this is what the Word of God means. As we've said many times, the Word of God says, set your heart and your mind on things above, where Christ is seated with God. For you have died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You see, I find joy when my eyes are fixed on the place that transcends this earth. And my mind is fixed in that place. You see, my heart and my mind ought to be in heaven now. And I can rejoice in that regardless of what I experience here in this earth. Psalm 48:11 says this. Mount Zion rejoices. The villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments. Mount Zion rejoices. The villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments. You see what this is simply saying without taking the time to explain how you get there. This is simply saying the people of God rejoice because of His judgments. You see, I can take joy knowing that God is the judge of all things, knowing that all matters will be set before Him. You see, I have no fear in that because Christ has set me free. I have nothing to fear. The Bible says that He has cast your sin as far as the east is from the west. I have nothing to fear in that moment. But you see, for all the injustice that has been committed here in this earth, I can take joy in knowing that all of it will be made right. As we have said many times, we talked a few months ago about the fact that since I believe it's been since, I can't remember off the top of my head, but maybe since 1950, or I think it's 1980, Either way, it's a lot of murders. 280,000 murders have gone unsolved. And you understand, that is such an amazing thing to me to consider, that somebody has taken the life of somebody else. All the 280,000 people have lost their lives, and somebody has committed that act, and they have gone through this earth and able to evade detection or not have to come to justice here in this earth. And imagine the devastation then of all of those families that have lost their loved one and never got to experience the consolation of justice here in this earth. What is that? What do we do with that? That's just murders. Consider all of the other crimes that have been committed. All the ways that people have been abused and nobody ever found out. What a mess. Yusia can rejoice knowing that the piercing eyes of Jesus saw every detail of what happened. He knows who did it. He knows exactly what they did. He knows what their thoughts were. He knows what their intentions were. He knows every detail of that. I can take joy in knowing that all things will be made right. That is the only hope of justice, of real justice. You will not find any hope of actual justice outside of Jesus as judge. It's an amazing thing to consider that all things will be made right in God. I can take joy in knowing that as chaotic and difficult as this world is around me, and as much evil is perpetrated against other people, I can take joy in knowing that Christ will make it right one day. Psalm 31:7 says, I will be glad and rejoice in your love, for you saw my affliction and you knew the anguish of my soul. I will be glad and rejoice in your love. You see, I can take joy in the love of the Lord. Even in the midst of grief and pain and suffering and all of those things, I can take joy in the love of the Lord. I can know that I am loved, that even the people around me, we're not one of us is perfect in the expression of love in this earth. Nobody is. I don't care how good your spouse is to you, they're still not perfect in the expression of love to you here in this earth. See, but the Lord is. God is perfect in his expression of love to you. He knows what you need. He knows when you need it. He gives you all things. There's nothing that you need that God does not provide for you. God gives you all things because he loves you. He loves you perfectly. You see, I can take joy in that, knowing that God loves me perfectly. There are many more things that we can find in the Word of God that the Word of God tells us we ought to rejoice in. Those are some of the things that God's people ought to rejoice in. What we find, though, is that a heart of joy, or those who are able to rejoice, have a heart that is willing to rejoice in all things. This is an indicator of spiritual maturity. It says again in verse 16, rejoice always. In all situations, rejoice. You see, you and I are to be people who are joyful, who rejoice in God and all that he has provided for us in Christ. Now, remember that this command is given to people who were in the midst of suffering. Again, he talked about their persecution and suffering, about their afflictions, about their intense suffering. How did he word that? He said, he talked about their severe suffering, persecution and trials, afflictions and severe suffering. So he's giving this command, not you should do this. He says you have to do this. If you're going to be a person of God, even in the midst of all you're enduring here, be a person who is able to rejoice, cultivates a heart of joy in all situations. You see, in spite of their situation, they were commanded to be people who were joyful. There was an article that I was reading from Christian Life Resources, and he was talking about joy. He said, joy is not circumstantial. Joy is a sign of Christian maturity and an expression of gratitude. How is rejoicing a sign of maturity? Consider these verses in their context. Jesus taught people to rejoice and be glad when persecuted, like the Old Testament prophets. It takes maturity to rejoice in suffering. Paul told people in Rome to rejoice in tribulations because it eventually leads to hope. Both Peter and James taught believers to rejoice greatly, even when distressed, because God will use those circumstances to mature and strengthen our faith. You see, it takes maturity to look beyond a moment and to rejoice in the more important things in life. It takes maturity to live with your eyes fixed on what is eternal, heavenly principles and hope, rather than yielding to the temptation to turn your eyes from heavenly eternal things to that which is temporary. And it takes maturity to be grateful for what you already have been given, rather than spending your life in misery because you always want something else. It takes maturity to be content with what God has already given you, whether that's spiritual, whether that's material provision for this life, whether that's financially, whatever you have. It takes maturity to look at what you have and be thankful and take joy in it, rather than constantly looking for something else that you don't have. You see, it's a mark of maturity when the people of God are able to, in spite of my circumstances, look at the good things God has already given me. That's not to say that you are to act like the suffering you're going through isn't actually affecting you. This isn't some way of us trying to put on a show and act like things don't hurt us here in this earth. Again, he is talking to people who are suffering. And he says, in the midst of it, you can still find joy. This idea is warped in our culture because, again, sometimes we have this idea that unless a person is jumping up and down, dancing, they're not experiencing joy. It's not what the Word of God says. I can be a person who is joyful while still in the midst of suffering simply by looking at the things God has given me and saying, God, this really hurts right now what I'm going through, but thank you for what you have given me so far. Just saying thank you. Now, if you would analyze your spiritual life, that sounds very simple, right? But analyze your spiritual life. In the last week even, how many times have you approached God with gratefulness? How many times? Probably not very often, right? Because it's very easy for us to just get consumed in the things that I am going through on a day-to-day basis. And I tell God all the things I need. I tell God all the things I want. But I never just say, God, thank you for what you have given me. Thank you for my family. Thank you that I have a house to live in. Thank you that I have a church to come to. I don't want to get too far into things because we're going to talk about that in a few weeks. But one thing right now for this church in particular, thank you, God, that we are able to put it in a parking lot and pay cash for it. Don't miss that. I'm telling you, as a church, that would be totally disrespectful to God if we miss this moment. It's not about a parking lot. It's about God's provision. And that would be totally a slap in the face to the Lord if you and I were not amazingly grateful that we're in a position to do that, because most churches are not. What I'm telling you is that I don't have to, by other people's standards, look like I'm joyful. I'm not telling you that as an excuse to. We need to express joy. I'm not trying to use that as an excuse to not express joy. What I'm telling you is, in the heart, in the eyes of God, I am joyful when I am simply able to say, God, yeah, I'm weary and tired, but thank you. Thank you that you've given me all the things you've given me already. And help me not to be consumed with all the things that I want that I don't yet have. A heart of joy is an indicator of spiritual maturity. Now the last thing is, how do we get there? How do we get there? Maybe you're not a person who has any joy. Maybe you're miserable about your situation in life, the things that you're doing, or you wish you had this, or wish you were doing this, or you wish you had a different job. All the things that you wish you had, it makes you miserable. See, the Word of God says, train yourself to be godly. It says, train yourself to be godly. 1 Corinthians 9 says it this way. It says, do you not know that in the race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. The Word of God tells us that the people of God ought to be people of discipline. Discipline in training, learning, continually employing the things that we find in the Word of God that God tells us to do, spiritual disciplines that assist us in doing godly things, in thinking godly thoughts, in walking in the path that Christ has set out for us. Now, none of those things buy your salvation. Spiritual disciplines don't buy my salvation. Salvation is a free gift given to you, you and I, through Christ, simply by faith. The Word of God tells me all that I have to do to receive that salvation is to repent and believe. But then to walk in that way, God has outlined in His Word different spiritual disciplines that assist me in that walk, that keep me in that path. We need boundaries. Some of those things that are boundaries that keep me in that walk, that keep me walking straight, are spiritual disciplines. What are some of the disciplines? We might talk about some of those on Wednesday nights moving forward this year. We might. Some of those disciplines are simply the things that we find here. Rejoice. Train yourself to be a person who rejoices. Meaning that if you have to set, I know somebody who did this just recently. They were telling me that they set an alarm on their phone 2 times a day. And when the alarm goes off, they stop and think about all the good things God has given them. If you have to write notes that you put in your car that you see every day, whatever you have to do that will work for you to get your mind fixed on the good things that God has given, you do it. It'll be different for every person. Alarms on phones don't do anything for me. Sometimes I'll set these alarms on my phone to come up at some other time in the week so that I remember something. And as soon as it comes up, I just click on it and move it to the next day. So eventually I'll have like 6 alarms come up on my day, and I still won't do anything with it. So that means nothing to me. I'm saying that to say that what works for you will be totally different than what works for me. But do something. Do something. Today, make a decision. What do you need to do? What's the first step for you to train yourself to rejoice? Because I don't care what your life is like in this moment, God has given you something that is good. Even if you were experiencing suffering now, God has given you something to rejoice in. The worship team can come up as we begin to close. I just want to end with this. Isaiah 61 says this. Isaiah was prophesying about the work of Jesus in the earth and what he would do in humanity. It says this, starting in verse 3, it says that he would bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. He would bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. You see, too many times Christians are walking around with the spirit of despair. We have reason to hope more than anybody else in this earth. Why are we so caught up in despair all the time? Spirit of heaviness. A different version says that, a spirit of heaviness, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of heaviness. Part of it is because our culture is constantly telling you you need something else. There's always something else you need. There's always something else you need to do. Our culture is never content just stopping in one place and being content for a moment, considering all the good things that we have. Christ has come to give you a spirit of praise, the oil of joy, a crown of beauty instead of ashes, instead of a spirit of heaviness. The question is, are you willing to pursue it? Are you willing to start thinking spiritually and think differently than the culture tells you you ought to think? Are you willing to stop being consumed with the things you wish you had and start being grateful for the things you do have? I'm not talking about just material possessions. I'm talking about spiritual things as well. Are we willing to be people who are grateful? Because when we are people who are grateful, that is when I can start taking joy in salvation. I can start taking joy in God. I can start taking joy in the inheritance that is in heaven for me that never perishes, spoils, or fades. I can start taking joy in God's judgments because I stop thinking about all the things that I don't have and I think about all the things that God is, does, and what He will and has given me already. Need to pray about anything this morning? Come to this side. Somebody will pray with you and come to this side. Pray by yourself. God, we thank you today. We thank you. We are grateful for who you are. Father, we rejoice simply in who you are today. We need no other reason. There's no other reason we need to meet here than just simply to rejoice in who you are and what Christ has done for us. That's enough already. Father, you've given us much more than that. Given us everything that we need for life and godliness. You have provided for us homes. You have provided for us finances. Some more than others, but that doesn't mean that we have no reason to rejoice. You've given us provision for life. Father, help us to be people who are content. Father, we know again that doesn't mean that we act like we are not experiencing sorrow. But still in the midst of sorrow, I can be grateful for all the good things you've already given me. Father, help us to not feel pressured to think the way our culture tells us to think, that there's always something else that we need or always something else we should do. Father, help us to be people who would just stop and be grateful. Your word says to rejoice always. And Father, that's what we will do through eternity. But help us to cultivate that heart for heaven now, that we would rejoice even now. Father, we love you and thank you for your goodness and all that you will do. It's in your name we pray. Amen.